Morning, and may the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We welcome you to our worship of God this morning, the first Sunday in about 4 weeks when we haven't had snow. So it's great. Craig Hoffman is my name. This is Jan Hoffman. And Jan just noted it's March 1st. It was 21 years ago today that Jan and I began ministry here. So it's a bit of an anniversary. Just a note, today, later on, confirmation classes begin. We have a lunch at 12:30 in room 1, and then following lunch, we'll gather in Memorial Lounge for a time together, and we'll be done by 2 o'clock.
We have an opportunity to use the labyrinth during the season of Lent. Next Sunday particularly, you may want to plan on coming upstairs to the room where the labyrinth is. You'll see that it says room 8, room 8 upstairs. And Pam Walsh will help us to understand better how to use the labyrinth and what the labyrinth can mean for us individually and as a congregation. Plan now on having time for the labyrinth. You may also use the labyrinth yourself during office hours during the week and on Sundays. Be sure to see that notice.
In our life as a community of faith, notice for the first time an announcement that starting 1 week from today, at noon and again at 6 o'clock, our church organ and our church's organist will be featured on a public radio station out of Bennington, Vermont. For some months, this show has featured musical talent from the Capital Region, and you can ask Justin how this all transpired, but starting next week, our organ, this space, our organist, and even on Easter, our choir will be featured on this show. So you can check it out, 1370 on the AM dial, or you can catch it streamed. The website is in there. It's at noon, and it'll be rebroadcast again at 6 o'clock in the evening. That should be fun.
You'll notice that the mission of the month for March is Things of My Very Own. Things of My Very Own is a not-for-profit agency that was started by Rain Bonsi, a woman here in Glenville. It is a warehouse full of backpacks and clothes and toiletries for families, for children who are taken from their living situation due to abuse or neglect and brought into foster homes. Sometimes that happens very quickly and a child cannot bring his or her own school supplies, their toiletries, their clothes, their toys with them. And Things of My Very Own fills the gap. They recently had a water pipe burst, and there has been $25,000 worth of damage. And cash right now is the main thing that they need. So be generous with our mission of the month for Things of My Very Own. You can read about it in your bulletin. We have a spaghetti dinner coming up, I hear. It's a fundraiser for kids to go to Camp Fowler, and I think Amanda Faulkner wants to tell us something about it with one of the youngest campers to be, Miss Naomi.
Good morning. Is it good morning?
Morning.
I'll keep this brief because I have some other important people to introduce you to this morning. The Fowler Spaghetti Supper and Cake Auction is 20 days away. The best one ever, by the way. We continue to sell tickets, and you can still sign up on the rolling bulletin boards in Brink Hall after worship today. Oddly enough, we seem to be looking pretty good for pot scrubbers, but I hear we could use some more sauce servers, and there are plenty of other opportunities for everybody to help. So why do we do this every year? The short answer is to raise money for scholarships so that our youth can spend a week of summer camp at Fowler. But there's more to our mission. There's more to our church's mission that involves Camp Fowler. And I've asked two very special young ladies who recently returned from Fowler's winter camp if they could talk to you about that this morning. So I thank Becca Carpenter, who has a reader for her this morning, and I'm sure Mrs. Carpenter will explain, and Rachel Rosenberg for speaking to us this morning.
A typical day at Camp Fowler starts with either fishing, polar bearing, or taking a run. After that, it's up to the outdoor chapel for morning watch. Then there's the food. The food is better than you would ever think. In the afternoon, after lunch, we have a choice of our activity, which includes many water activities. Then after dinner is game time, where we can play games like Gold Rush, Who Stole Bullwinkle, and many more. I'm very fond of many activities such as archery, swimming, kayaking, canoeing, and a camp favorite, carpet ball. I have made many new friends, including Tilly, Carolyn, Abby, and many others. We should raise money for scholarships for Camp Fowler because it means so much for me and every kid who goes to camp for the week. Camp is such an amazing place to be able to go every year. This spaghetti dinner will be making sure that kids have the option to go to camp every year. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm speaking for Becca because unfortunately Becca lost her voice this week. She wrote the words, so they are her words, but it is my voice. Hi, my name is Becca. I'm 12 years old, and I attended summer camp for the last three summers. This year I also attended winter camp. In both camps, my favorite part is meeting new friends. Camp gives me the chance to meet people I would never have met before. Campers, swims, counselors, and volunteers. All of these people have had a huge impact on my life. The staff have played a big part too in my experience at camp. They make sure everyone feels welcome, wanted, and special. Last year when I went on my first hike at camp, I had tons of fun. The staff with us made sure everybody was okay, especially when it started raining. The staff person's name was Aunt Sarah. Every year I have lots of fun and I love going. Please remember, every dollar you donate is another step to allow another kid like me to experience the wonders of Camp Fowler.
Thanks, Becca.
We look forward to spaghetti dinner on the 21st. Yum. But we gather as Christ's people on the first day of the week to worship the one who came as the light of the world. And lighting the Christ candle this morning are the Garrisons who greeted you on your way into worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless God's holy name. From Psalm 124, we read, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the enemy attacked and trouble came, then the flood would have swept us away.
Blessed be the Lord who has not given us up. Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth."
Thank you.
Now may the peace of Christ, who is the invisible image of God and the firstborn of all creation, be with you. Amen. Amen.
The hymn we just sang was set to the tune Old 124th, which is a Genevan psalm tune. John Calvin, the patron saint of Reformed churches, had those tunes written. In his day, they were called Genevan jigs. It's said that the King of France once said, "I'd rather face a battalion of devils from hell than a regiment of Calvinists who had just sung a psalm." Think of all the generations before us who have stood and who have sung, "Our help is in the name of God alone." Well, for an even longer period of time, since the second century, Christians have used the words of the liturgy of St. James to call one another to confession, to express our human condition and our human needs. So join with me and with so many generations before us in making a common confession to our God and Savior who may be trusted. Pray with me. Holy God, whom our Savior Jesus called Father, work in us, we pray, to transform our souls and bodies and spirits. Search our consciences and cast aside all envy and pride, all wrath and anger, every base desire, and all that is contrary to your holy will. Grant us pure hearts and contrite spirits, that we may truly call upon you, our holy God and our Father in heaven. Amen. Have mercy on us. Friends, hear the good news. In response to our need, our Lord Christ came. And so now we can say, who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who died for us, who rose for us, who reigns in power for us, and who prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. Know that you are forgiven and go to live in peace.
Now hear these words of Jesus, who said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But strive first for the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. You have heard the way of God spoken. Now let us sing the way of God with hymn number 333. We sing together. Hallelujah. We respond to God's goodness by bringing our morning's offerings.
Thank you.
Let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Throughout these 40 days, help us to walk your way, that we may know new life. All in heaven and on the earth is yours, and of your own we give you. Amen.
Turn now to the gospel according to Matthew. I'll skip a part of it just so that the whole lesson hangs together. But listen now for the word of God. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them all. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, and next would come the Beatitudes that you are familiar with. But then it continues. Jesus taught them, saying, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now the children in the congregation, come and join me down in the front. Well, good morning. I'm thinking of words that describe who Jesus is. Now, you learn about Jesus in Sunday school and you learn about Jesus here. Can you think of a word that you would use to describe who Jesus is to one of your friends? What word would you use? Nice. So let's, nice people smile, right? And what word would you use? Helpful. I think that's a great word, helpful. And so let's picture helpful with some hands. Sometimes we're helpful with our hands. What word can you think of? Friendly? He called others by their names. I don't know how to draw a name. Well, I'm thinking of a name. How about the name Bob? I'll draw a bobber. And what name? What word would you just use to describe? Sweet. Sweet. Good eyes. Lots of words used to describe Jesus, but I'm thinking of a word. This is hard. A word that appeared in our opening hymn, in the last stanza of the opening hymn, and it was a word that appeared in the anthem that the choir just sang, and it's a word that's going to be a part of the hymn that we'll just sing. What word is that that describes Jesus? What do you think? Do you know what it is? Kind is a great word to describe Jesus, but that's not the word that was in the opening hymn and in the anthem and in the hymn we're going to sing right now. What word are you thinking of? Hugs. That's another great word. But the word that I'm thinking of is the word, it starts with an F, and then an R, friend, friend. Jesus is a friend, and you may think of Jesus as a friend, and the hymn that we're going to sing right now is What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and it's a hymn that invites us to pray, and that's one of the things that we do with Jesus. We are invited to be people, men and women, boys and girls who pray because we know that God listens and we know that Jesus, our friend, hears us when we pray. So let's pray together and then let's sing, okay? Lord, thank you for each one of these, your children. Thank you that they are learning more and more about Jesus. Help us all to learn more and more about him and to become more and more his disciples, his followers, and his friends. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Okay, who's going to sing over here?
Right here.
All right. Turn on the microphone up.
Thank you.
Please be seated. You know, there's some words in the English language we don't use nearly enough. What a great phrase, cumbered with a load of care. Have you ever felt cumbered? You know, I'm going to use that word three times this coming week and see if you can't use it yourself. Cumbered, great word. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts and our minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, for a number of weeks, about a baker's dozen of us have been gathering on Wednesday mornings to read through the Gospel of Mark together. One gang gets together bright and early at 6:30 in the morning. There's room for you if you'd like to join them. And another gang gets together at noon, and there's room for you if you'd like to join them. Reading slowly, one chapter, maybe two chapters at the most at a time, reading the Bible like that, reading the Gospel of Mark like that, makes you notice things that you wouldn't otherwise notice when you just read a paragraph or two, like on Sunday mornings before the sermon. Mark begins right after Jesus' baptism and his temptation. He says Mark, the time is fulfilled, says Jesus, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe in the good news. And Jesus goes throughout Galilee, that region around the Sea of Galilee in Israel, with that message. And as a way of showing what happens when God's kingdom comes near, Mark tells us a number of miracle stories, stories that show us what it's like when God's kingdom is close. There's a story about the paralyzed man whose friends take him and bring him to Jesus, only there's a crowd around Jesus. And Jesus is in a house, and so what do? They go to the roof of the house, they take the guy up there, and they dig down through the roof, and they lower the man, and Jesus sees the faith of these friends, and he says to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. That's what happens when the kingdom of God comes near. Our sins are forgiven. Our pasts are put behind us, and we're given a new and a fresh start. And then there's the time when Jesus goes to a faraway place, a place where there are tombs. There is a demented man who lives in the tombs, a demoniac, the Gospel of Mark calls him. People can't control him. They try to put him in chains, and he breaks the chains. He runs around naked, screaming, and no one can control him, and so they're afraid of him, and they stay away, and Jesus goes to the man. And in the presence of Jesus, the man regains his mind. The demons are cast out, and that's what happens in the kingdom. People come to a better mind. People come to a new mind. Wouldn't you like to come to a new and better mind? That's what happens when Christ's kingdom comes near. Mark also tells us that in the kingdom, people are not just made well, they are made whole. We just read last week the story of the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and because of her affliction, she could not be in public. She was always unclean and needed to stay away from people. But she joins a crowd, something she should not have done. And she gets near to Jesus, and she touches his robe. And he says, who touched me? And his disciples say, John, what do you mean? Look at these people. You know, everybody touched you. He says, no. And then the woman came and she said, it was me. And she was afraid. But when she had touched his robe, her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you not just better. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Being whole is different than being made just well. I've seen people who were dying become people who were more whole. In the kingdom of God, that's what happened. Mark talks about life in the kingdom, about life lived in the presence of God. So too in Matthew's gospel, from which we just read, which is based on Mark's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, too, we learn about life in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 2, Jesus begins his ministry after John has been placed in prison and arrested, and Jesus goes into Galilee with the same words, with the same mission, repent, the kingdom of God has come near. But while in Mark, right away, we're told what Jesus did to illuminate what the kingdom of God means, in Matthew, right away, we're told what Jesus taught about how kingdom life is lived, about what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus goes up to a mountain and he teaches, and we call that long, long section in Mark's gospel about what Jesus teaches, the Sermon on the Mount. Reminded of the old joke about two cynical preachers. They're not Reformed Church in America preachers. We don't have cynical preachers, but there are these two cynical preachers that were talking with one another about their congregations, and they were grumbling. And one guy says, "I'm shocked when people in my church doubt Christian faith." And the other guy says, "That's nothing. I'm shocked when people in my church practice Christian faith." The point, of course, is that there are things that Christians believe because they are Christians. There are things that we believe to be true because we're Christians. And there are things that we do because we are Christians. Mark tells us some of those things that we believe because we are Christians. We believe that in the presence of Jesus Christ, life, even broken life, can be made whole. We believe that in the presence of Jesus Christ, troubled minds can be calmed. We can see the world in new and more helpful ways. Believe that in the presence of Jesus Christ, sins can be forgiven. Our pasts can be put behind us, and we can step out into the future confident and with hope and with spring in our step. We believe those things. But Matthew tells us some of those things that we do, and one of those things that we do is that we practice the interior disciplines of Christian faith. Those interior disciplines of worship, of alms, of personal devotion, and of prayer. Prayer grows out of our relationship with God, and prayer works to deepen our relationship with God. Jesus teaches us about prayer. So does the Heidelberg Catechism, which since 1563... has been a guide to we Reformed Christians about what Christian faith is all about. I printed on your bulletin this morning questions 116, 117, and 118. People before us used to memorize these. This was the way Christian education was done before there was Sunday school. People would learn and memorize the catechism. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the gratitude that we owe to God. Why pray? Because prayer is a part of our gratitude. It is a part of our relationship with God. Jesus prayed. The Gospels are full of accounts that show us Jesus praying. Jesus prays before he calls his disciples to him. Jesus goes away sometimes in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the night, long before dawn, to pray, to be alone with God, and his disciples have to go and search him out. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Jesus prays on the cross. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us about prayer. "When you pray," said Jesus, "don't be like hypocrites who love to stand and pray in synagogues and on street corners so that they can be seen by others. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases the way the Gentiles do who think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like that." So, was Jesus opposed to public prayer? Like we do in church, and the longer it is, the worse it is? When I was a kid, my father's family would gather every year in the summer in Allegan, the county seat of the next county south, where we grew up, for a family reunion. And my grandfather's uncle, which would make him my great-great uncle, was a retired Reformed Church in America minister. A dominie was the word. And Uncle Ben would always be invited to pray before meals. And pray, pray, and pray. I remember one time our family reunion was catered, and I was a little kid, and Uncle Ben was praying, and the people who were going to serve our, you know, they were there with the mashed potatoes and the carrots and the sliced ham ready to serve. And you know what little kids do when somebody else is praying. They open their eyes and they look around. And that's exactly what I did. And I could see these women with the potatoes and the carrots and the ham that were getting colder and colder and colder saying to one another, I couldn't hear them, but I could read their lips, they're still praying. Was Jesus opposed to long public prayers? Like the staff was. It's helpful to consider not what we picture in our minds, but what Jesus and his hearers pictured in their minds when Jesus instructed about prayer. In the synagogues of Jesus' day, prayer was done standing up. Oftentimes it was reciting the Psalms or reciting long formal prayers. And you know how it is when people are standing and when they're speaking from memory. Say Pastor Jan and I are in the synagogue and we're praying together. And the psalm we're praying is the 103rd psalm, the one that began our worship this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He does not deal with us according to our sins or requite us according to our iniquities. For as a father has... But she forgot the father part. And she went on to something else. So, as a father has compassion on his children, all of a sudden I know it better than she does. And now... I'm kind of praying to show off.
That doesn't happen too much.
Just for example. Just for example. Don't be like that, says Jesus. When you pray, understand that God is your audience, not somebody who's over there or who's over there. And so Jesus uses what I think is a figure of speech, not a hard command. When you pray, it's as though in your mind you should go into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who hears in secret will hear your prayer. I think that metaphor of going into our closet and closing the door can be applied to really any situation. When we pray and we focus on God and we pray to God and we forget who's there and who's there and who's there. And as much as we can, we humbly put ourselves in the presence of God who hears our prayer. We can go into our closet and pray even when we're in church, even when we're in the car in rush hour. When you pray, don't pray to show off or be seen, but come quietly and surely and confidently into the presence of God who hears you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty words the way the Gentiles do. How did the Gentiles heap up empty words in Jesus' day? The Gentiles of Jesus' day were polytheists. They worshipped a whole pantheon of gods. The other night, did any of you happen to see Mars and Venus in the west? with the crescent moon, Venus, the god of love, Mars, the god of war, illuminated by moonlight. In Jesus' day, there was not just Mars or Venus, but Diana, Vulcan, on and on and on, hundreds of gods. And sometimes it wasn't clear which god was responsible for whatever it was you were concerned about. So you would pray to several of them, and you would heap up phrases hoping that you would say the right incantation, name the name of the right god, to manipulate the divine to doing your will. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't heap up empty phrases. Your prayer is not about manipulating the divine. Prayer is to be about entering a relationship with God. In teaching us about prayer, Jesus reassures us that we can pray, for God is our audience and God invites our prayers. And Jesus assures us that when we pray not as outsiders, but as God's children. In our secret, whispered prayers, we are known so well that God, like a mother listening with her heart to her children, can finish our sentences. So, we, Jan and I, begin next Sunday a series of sermons on the prayer that Jesus taught us in his Sermon on the Mount, the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And we are inviting you this Lent to take your life of prayer with new devotion, with new seriousness, and with new intent. But be careful, for praying as Jesus taught us to pray, for praying as Jesus prayed, changes us. It can change you, and it can change me. And we have to ask ourselves if we are ready for that. Henry Nouwen, a Dutch priest and writer who died a few years ago, likens prayer to the time that he witnessed a deranged older woman who was admitted to the hospital, uncontrollable, out of her mind. Her fists were clenched, and in one of her clenched fists, she had one small coin, and she would not give it up. It took two men, says Henry Nouwen, to pry her fingers apart so that the coin could be gotten out and so that she could be treated. Praying is like that, says Nouwen. It's opening our clenched fists. It's overcoming our fear and of opening our hands to receive help and grace and faith and a fresh and new start in life. Lots of people used to learn the catechism. You're not going to learn it in one week, but it won't hurt you to read it. Find it. I'll ask the questions. You give the answers. Ready? Friends, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the gratitude we owe to God. What is in a prayer that pleases God? First, that we sincerely call upon the one true God, who is self-revealed to us in the Word. Second, that we truly acknowledge our need and humble ourselves in God's presence. Third, that we rest assured that God will certainly hear our prayer because of Christ. What has God commanded us to request in our praying? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ the Lord has included in the prayer that he himself taught us. And that's where we're going in the weeks ahead. Amen. for our church's prayer today. Just a reminder that daylight savings time begins next Sunday. Every year, someone is an hour late. Don't let it be you this year. It's fun. You know, I sit here and I see the car drive in and they drive right out again.
The rose on the communion table announces the safe arrival of Bradford, first child born to Meredith Landry and her husband Rob Oram in Connecticut. So the Nancy and Fran Landry family and Ann and Ken Fetter families all celebrate the safe arrival.
Please remember Lee and Shelley Paremba. Shelley had pneumonia earlier this week, a very dangerous condition for her. She spent some days at Ellis Hospital. She's home now. Lee is caring for her. But remember Lee and Shelley. Remember Gordon Wright. I spoke with Gordon yesterday. He is very tired, very weak. He's receiving dialysis 3 times a week, but it's hard on him. He sees the doctor this week to see whether the surgery that he had that will enable him to have dialysis every night at home while he sleeps, if that surgery is ready yet. We remember him. Some of you saw in the paper that there was a flood, a broken water main at Union College, and that some labs were destroyed in classrooms. Not just any lab. Our own Andy Heisman, who is on the faculty at Union College, lost a great deal of equipment, one-of-a-kind equipment, and that has put him and his profession way, way, way behind. A huge frustration. Before our prayer, just take a look to see who's sitting with you. You know not what's going on in the lives of people. You know not what's going on in the life of your neighbor. All sorts of things. We come now to God in prayer. And in our prayer this morning, we'll use our singing voices as well as our hearts and minds. Our response is, O Lord, hear my prayer. You will know when to come in. But let's hear the response. Hear it sung once by our choir, and then we'll sing it ourselves. Holy God, we bless you that you invite our prayer, that you invite us into relationship with you, and that you come to us before we ever turn to you. We praise you this day for all that speaks of your grandeur. The moon, the stars that you have established. This most beautiful of planets, with air to breathe, water to drink, good things for food. And that you have peopled it with beings made in your image, made to know love, made to know friendship, made to know you. O God, hallowed be your name. Make us alert to you in the hours and days of our lives. Help us to respond to you as you have come to us. Lord, hear my prayer. Pray for others this morning, O Lord. We pray for those who are ill in body or in mind. Touch them with your grace, we pray. We pray for those who labor and who work. Pray for those who have not enough work. We pray for those who believe in their work, who see it as a way to serve the higher good. Bless them all. We pray for those near to us in our pews, left and right, before and behind. Picture them in our mind's eye. Name them if we can. And entrust them into your hand and into your care. Lord, hear our prayer. Pray for ourselves. Lord, grant us a life that is more whole, a mind that is more sound and gracious and discerning of your presence in the world. We lift up our relationships before you, with friends, with family, with neighbor, with colleague. Be with those relationships. Heal them, we pray, if they are broken. Help us to be truly grateful where they are healthy and whole. Teach us how to live in ways that are pleasing to you, in ways that minister to the larger world, and in ways that reflect our faith that you are God, that you are good, and that you care for us. O Lord, hear our prayer. Hear us as we are bold to pray together, even as your Son prayed when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Peace and God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and abide among you today and all days. Amen.
Thank you.